in chapter 3 of Ephesians in verse 6, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This togetherness is possible because of the Spirit. And Paul's been talking about this. It's like, people, I want you to live a life worthy of your calling. And by the way, your calling is that you're supposed to be, as a unit, as a body, the dwelling place of God. That's a hard one to swallow. In Hebrews, just one little verse I'll read here. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. The argument in Hebrews is that in past times, the ancestors were only able to know God through the prophets and through other various ways. They could, like when He took them out of Egypt and walked them through the sea and cared for them in the desert. There were ways to sort of know God, but when Jesus came to earth, they got to actually see the exact representation of God. And why do I bring that up? Well, if we're supposed to be the dwelling place of Jesus, the dwelling place of the Spirit, church, are we the exact representation of God Himself? Do we live a life worthy to say that we represent God? When people reject us, are they rejecting us because of our humanness or because we represent God? Many people do reject God. And if they see Christ in us, the hope of glory, and they say, I reject that. I don't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. I don't believe all these different things. And they can reject that. But if they're rejecting us because it's like, you know what? You're an imperfect jerk. And you're not representing Christ very well. Through your actions, I can see that you're greedy, you're haughty, you're angry. What's Scripture say? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. We can demonstrate God's goodness through body life. I love that when we came in today, people that hadn't really known each other much other than maybe a quick hello before today, we're wanting to have deeper conversations, or we're spending some time trying to love one another. It almost feels like, okay, now we're going to have a church service. This church service becomes an interruption to body life. It's keeping God from doing what He was doing when we all came in and everybody was just loving each other. I love what I'm seeing. There's one body. There's one Spirit. One faith. One hope. The Son is the exact representation of God Himself. In John 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it describes the Word as the Son, as Jesus. Jesus is God. It's real clear through Scripture if you start just spending any time looking. If you try to make Jesus into anything else, it's a false religion. Jesus is God. Now, to jump to that next level, to say, okay, now we as the body of Christ, we've got a local body here, this Skycomish body, but there's also the universal body, need to be the exact representation of God. We're His dwelling place. Christ is the head, and we're the body that's supposed to function together. So whatever we're doing, whatever role we've been given in this body, whether it's an eye or an ear or a hand or just an invisible cell that you're never going to know is there, just flowing through your blood or whatever, each one of them have a function. And when our cells stop functioning properly, it creates problems. And if it continues, it can become infectious in a very negative way. Cancer is kind of an enemy of health. Is there cancer in the body of Christ? Holy Father, if you need to do chemo on us, radiation, whatever, just do it, Lord. Clean us up so that we can be worthy of the calling. Back in Ephesians 5 and verse 23. This is in a little section called Instructions for Christian Households. Verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." I'm not going to get into a lot there because we'll get to that in a few months probably. The one part I want you to notice there is that it's saying the church is the body of Christ. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18. You'll find that on page 1798 in the Pew Bible. Colossians 1:18. I'm going to read that verse and I'm going to put it into context after that. "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy." Now, putting that into context and in the whole context of all of Colossians, but just for this particular instance, going back to verse 9 of Colossians 1. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way." Real similar to what we've read in Ephesians. Live a life worthy of the Lord. Please Him in every way. "Bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light." If you're qualified to be worthy of His calling, it's because the Father has qualified you. "For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and now he's saying he wants to dwell in his church. How many of us feel worthy of Christ dwelling in us? Doesn't matter how you feel. He proclaims right here in Scripture that he's made you worthy. Have you ever gone into a job and just believed in your heart that you couldn't do it? That you weren't adequate? And yet you'd been given that responsibility, and so you kind of had to do it. And whoever chose you for that position saw something in you that you didn't even see in yourself. Now in this situation, God chooses us and enables us and sustains us. He doesn't only say, hey, I'd like you to try your hardest. He says, I'm going to be your strength. This is going to happen. You're going to be a unified body because that's what I've proclaimed. And his word is true. And every time he says something like that, it comes to pass. This concept of oneness, of being one, the ultimate example of oneness is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we look at Ephesians 4:4-6, there's one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. That spirit is kind of the central theme here in verse 4. Holy Spirit. And then verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. We're baptized into Christ. We have faith in Christ, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, all of that. And one Lord, the Lord in Scripture is always identified as Christ, as the Savior, the Lord. And then when you go to verse 6, one God and Father. So this is really a Trinitarian passage. It's talking about the unity of Father, Son, and Spirit, but it's not teaching it the way that we usually hear about the Trinity. It's saying there's all of this, and because God is so unified, the church that he wants to dwell in is enabled to be unified. I'll jump, get that off the wall again. I'm going to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And anyone that's spent time with any kind of Jewish faith, Hebrew teaching, you've probably heard of the Shema. Shema means hear, listen. The name of the prayer comes from just the beginning of what's here in Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 4, it's page 277 in the Pew Bibles. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And that would be said at least twice a day by any practicing Jews. That's kind of an important piece. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In their monthly services, at least once a month, they would hear this together with a section here, a section in Deuteronomy 11, and another section in Numbers 15. And they would be tied together as the prayer, a longer prayer of the Shema. So when they're praying the Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, they're thinking of this longer section. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. I think what's interesting here, Deuteronomy means second law. Moses had walked with them in the wilderness for 40 years. He's getting ready to pass the torch to Joshua. He doesn't get to go into the promised land with them. But he's reminding them of all of the things in the law. And as he continues to remind them of what God's rules and laws are, he keeps emphasizing something that I think sometimes gets forgotten when we get religious. It's not about the rules. Never was. It's about your heart attitude. It's about what's inside. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. In other words, talk about them all the time. They should be part of your lifestyle. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. If you need reminders, put reminders up someplace. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. And then Deuteronomy 11, starting with verse 13, we're on page 285 in the Pew Bible. This would continue that same prayer. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. What kind of other gods would we be enticed to worship? Money, prestige, power, ourselves, our things. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and He will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you want God's continual blessing, keep Him in your heart. Just continue to keep what God has given you. The next section that at least once a month prayer would have is from the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 15 and starting in verse 37. So we're looking at page 227 in the Pew Bibles. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, throughout the generations to come, you are to make tassels on the corners of your garments with a blue cord on each tassel. You will have these tassels to look at, and so you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by chasing after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes. Then you will remember to obey all my commands and will be consecrated to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And that would be along with the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And he's saying, if you need help, write it on your door frames. Put it on your wrists. Put it on your forehead. Put the tassels on the corners of your garments. It's not about the tassels, it's not about the door frame, and it's not about the forehead and the wrist reminders. Right now, maybe it should be something like, if you need a reminder, put it on your phone. How many people every morning they'd go to their phone throughout the day? Have you seen people? We were at Disney World. There were fireworks and the stars were shining and everybody that was laying around, not everybody, but an awful lot of people laying around on the grass thinking that you're watching the fireworks, they just had their phones out. They were looking at the phones, using the phones for cameras, doing everything had to do with that phone. Some people, if they lose their phone, it's going to be like, oh no, what do I do? Can that become a god? We can use it as a tool for good, or it can drag us away. What about your computer? I've got a screensaver on my computer. You know, if you leave it sitting idle long enough, I put words on it. You can put anything on your screensavers. Did you know that? You can change them. You have control over that. Mine says on one of the screens that I see, it says, preach the word. Another one says, love the people. That's a twofold ministry I've been given. Preach the word and love the people. What have you been given by God to do? Talk about it when you get up and when you lie down, when you go along the way, on our hikes. Guess what? It's okay to talk about Jesus. As we're walking along, it's like, wow, look at what God made. I never cease to be amazed at His goodness and His glory and all of the wonderful things that He's created. But it's not that even that astonishes me the most. He chooses to share that with us. He could have made all that stuff and humans didn't deserve that. Why do we get to enjoy it? He could have made it just for His own enjoyment, but He made us. And then He says, and I'd like you to be in My family, and I want to make a room for you, and I'd like you to come and live with Me forever and ever. And I'm actually creating another place. You think the earth is good? I made that in 7 days. But I've been creating this other place for a couple thousand years, and would you like to come and see it? Yeah. That hope that we have of knowing that God wants us to be in His family, and He wants to dwell in us, and He wants to work through us. Going back to verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a lot to bite. That's a lot to chew on. A couple more quick verses before I close. In Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It's page 1828 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews 4. Start with verse 12. For the word of God is alive and active. Why should we read scripture? Why should we spend time, invest time in God's word? Because it's alive and active. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Then one other reminder verse is Psalm 119, verse 11. By the way, if you ever want to understand why is it important to read Scripture, go to Psalm 119. It has a lot of verses. It's a very long Hebrew poem. It has 176 verses. And in every verse, there's mention of God's Word and the benefits that come from it. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. If we've been called to live a life worthy If we're called to unity, if we're called to be the dwelling place of God Almighty, how do we do that? I suggest strongly that we could spend more time in His Word if we can know His Word well enough to hide His Word in our hearts. Then when we're going along the way, when we get up, when we lie down, what's coming out of our mouths is from the overflow of our heart. If we've hidden God's Word in our heart, we're going to be speaking His very words. If we're unified in Christ, we're demonstrating His love wherever we go. We're speaking His words, we're doing His actions. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you that before we even thought about you, you loved us. Before the creation of time, you formed us. You determined our paths and our ways. And you're calling us to you, God. And Lord Jesus, help us not to forget you or reject you in any way. Help us not to put anything above you or before you. Teach us your oneness and the oneness of the body of Christ, and cause us to love each other so well that people will know that we are Christ followers. They will know that we are Christians by our love. And thank you that love is empowered by you, Holy Spirit, to indwell us and cause us to be people of your pasture. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.